So Lord, we come dependent upon you for even hearing your word. May my words be your words. May your word be preached. And may our hearts and ears be ready to hear. Amen. So we've been in a sermon series called Bless, an Outward Focus Lent. And I want to just recap where we've been. Bless stands for five missional practices that we do to bless the world. We've been blessed to be a blessing. So we started with B, begin with prayer. And we're praying for people who need to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And we're praying for them specifically by name. And then last week we talked about listen with care. Dr. Beth Severson was here and talked about listening to people well and how to start spiritual conversations in a winsome and engaging way. And today we're talking about eating together, which I am so excited about because I love eating. Who loves to eat? Come on. Eating is wonderful. Eating is great. It's the most amazing thing. So I'm so excited to preach about this topic, not only because I love eating, but because when I think about my life and I think about some of the most profound experiences that I've had, many of them have been at the table. I remember when I was in confirmation in First Covenant Church in Grand Rapids, there was a senior adult in his 60s named Bob who said, "Hey, I think you're really great. Could we go out for breakfast sometime?" And I honestly don't even remember what we talked about at all. But that moment sticks in my mind because someone in my church, an older person, had said, "I want to have a meal with you." You know, I remember further on as I got older at First Covenant, my main interaction with other adults was the Wednesday night meal. We'd have our Wednesday night meal, then adults would go to their classes, then youth would go to youth group, and kids would go to their children's ministry. And my only, pretty much only interaction with other adults in our church was having that meal in the fellowship hall and rubbing shoulders with different generations. You know, when I got into high school, you know, I don't remember a lot of the sermons my youth pastor gave, though I know some were very impactful. But what I do really remember is my youth pastor taking me out for lunch and coffee and saying, "What's going on in your life? How can I bless you and serve you?" You know, even my time here, my short time here so far at Faith Covenant, I remember when we first got here, Adam and Elaine Reimer said, "Hey, can we take you to lunch?" That was such a most impactful thing. I remember having lunch with Gene Frost in his office at Wheaton Academy several times my first year here and how impactful those meetings were. I remember Michaela Jarris's cooking and debating and talking/debating with Kurt about theology over at their home. And I can name many things. I remember Lloyd Hoekstra being at our house and Laura burning the cookies and Lloyd loving burnt cookies. I mean, it was hilarious. He kept going up for more cookies. I mean, these are the things. I could mention so many things. Some of them are small. Some of them are ordinary. But over time, that extraordinary relationship and community is built. Maybe think about your own life. I'm sure there have been moments at the table that have been special for you as well. Lingering, talking, discussing, sipping something nice and warm. These are memories that warm our lives. So I believe that there is something significant and profound about eating together just as human beings. It's the great equalizer. No matter your interest, no matter who you are, no matter your personality, we all like to eat when we all need to eat. God has created us that way. But it's not just something human. It's also something that's profoundly connected to the mission of Jesus. And because it's connected to the mission of Jesus, it's connected to the mission of the church. Let's play a little game. Who said the following phrases? "Come and have breakfast. Do you have anything here to eat? I will come in and eat with that person." Was it A, Chef Gordon Ramsay? Was it B, Rachel Ray? Was it C, Dan Dobler? Maybe talking about going to the verdict? Or was it D, Jesus Christ? If you guys know, it's church, so what's the answer? It's D, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That is the answer. He has said all of those things. Let's play another game. The Son of Man came. You can answer this with A, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can answer B, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Or C, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So I already gave you the answer, so we can't play the game because they're all in the Bible. That's right, Kurt. Good job. D, all of the above. The first two talk about primarily why did Jesus come? Why did the Father send Jesus? Well, answer A was he came to serve and give his life as a ransom, to buy back us from our slavery to sin. B, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, those who are far from God. And he says Jesus accomplished this. Answer C, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. This is what Jesus came to do. Then what did he do? He was here eating and drinking. Jesus was eating all the time. I mean, think about the Gospels. One scholar has said that Jesus was either eating, on his way to a meal, or returning from a meal. I mean, you look at Jesus' life. This is what he was doing. And in fact, he was eating so much and with people so much that his opponents that most hated him, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, this isn't rocket science. If someone's going to accuse you of being a glutton and a drunkard, what kinds of things are you doing? You're eating and drinking a lot. You have to be, I mean, this is something that was so public, so visible, and so constant in Jesus' life that people said, this guy's a glutton and a drunkard. That's what people accused him of, though he certainly was not. The table was central to Jesus' life and his mission. And so, therefore, it ought to be central to our lives and our mission. At the table, we find healing, we find salvation, we find community, we find mission. Let me give you a few points about why I think this is important for our church and what the table means for us today. Number one, Jesus ate with people for their healing. Jesus ate with people for their healing. Let's look at this text from Matthew 9 on the screen. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So the Pharisees, many of you are aware, they were very concerned about staying pure, about being holy, being separate from people. So they wanted to avoid any people that they thought of as less or as dirty or as too sinful. And tax collectors were people in Jesus' day that the Jews considered very sinful because they usually extorted people. They took extra money that they were supposed to take. And they were also working for Rome, who were the oppressors of the Israelite people. So for Jesus to eat with tax collectors or other people like this, it would have been associating with them and kind of saying that these people are accepted and I accept them. But here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't disagree with their assessment of the spiritual state of these tax collectors and sinners. He calls them sick, spiritually sick. You see, Jesus' frame of mind when he sees the world, he sees a world that is spiritually sick, that is in need of great healing. Broken people in need of restoration. But instead of sinful people somehow staining us or staining Jesus, Jesus desires to be a healing presence to those who are spiritually sick, who are seeking, who are in need. And Jesus' method for providing this healing is eating. And I think that's the case because, as Angela so beautifully demonstrated in the children's sermon, there's something that happens around the table. You become present. You begin to tend to one another's needs and their inner desires and the fears and the dreams and the hopes and the disappointments and the brokenness and the depression and the rejoicing and the joy and all kinds of things begin to bubble up as you begin to be present to another human being. And you begin to see a space where God is at work in their life and how you might be able to extend healing to their heart. Another thing I want to point out about this is that Jesus was able to eat with these people because of his very brand new disciple named Matthew. The first thing Matthew does after becoming a follower of Christ is he invites all the people he knows, all his non-Christian friends, to come and have a meal with Jesus and his disciples. Can that not be an evangelism strategy in the 21st century? This is over 2,000 years ago. But we can do the same thing. Come have a meal in the presence of Christ. We can begin to set a table for others to come in, into our homes, into our church, and to give them, yes, the physical nourishment of good food, but also the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual sustenance of community, of family, of God's presence at the table. We can bear the presence of Christ by the Spirit by inviting others to come and share bread. This is Christian mission. So as we sit around the table, we tend to one another's hearts. We listen. We're present. We put the phone down. We put the tablet away. We put the work away, the email away. And we say, I'm going to be present. I'm going to be present to this person. And we look for a space for where God is at work. How can we tend to what God is doing in this person's life to bring healing and extend the kingdom? So Jesus, he ate with people for his healing. But number two, Jesus ate with people to help them find salvation. He ate with people to help them find salvation. Look at this from Luke 15, 1 through 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And if you know anything about the Bible at all, you may not know much about the Bible, but Luke 15 is a very famous passage. And right after this verse, Jesus rattles off three stories. He talks about a shepherd who loses one sheep and leaves 99 others to go pursue the one. Crazy shepherd. And then he talks about a woman who loses a coin or a large sum of money, and she searches her whole house until she finds that coin and calls her friends and family to say, I found it. And then he tells another story about a son who leaves his father's house. And upon realizing his own brokenness, he returns, but the father runs to meet his son, and then he throws him a party saying, my lost son has now been found. All of these stories communicate why Jesus is eating with people. He says God is on a mission to help people far from him come back to him. That's why I eat with people. That's his response to his opponents. But Jesus communicates to us that humanity, the state of humanity, is indeed lost without God, without our Creator, without our Maker, without our Father. We are spiritually lost, and we are in danger of the second death. But hope is not lost. Jesus is the good shepherd who pursues the one. Jesus is like the woman searching her whole house. Jesus is like the Father pursuing us because he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, to salvation in his name. And eating is his evangelistic strategy to accomplish his mission. And perhaps Jesus is thinking, if I can just get people to the table with me, if they can just spend time in my presence, then perhaps they will begin to realize who they belong to and where they belong. Robert Weber, who's a professor at Wheaton College and also at Northern Seminary, no longer with us, he said this, conversion became a consequence of eating with Jesus. Conversion became a consequence of eating with Jesus. Can this be true of us? Could we see more people come to Christ by setting a table? By the simple act of setting a table? Opening up our homes? You know, maybe some of us, we need to reclaim our dining room as an essential aspect of our house. Saying this is going to be a place where we invite others into the presence of God and into our lives. So let's not just learn our beliefs from Jesus. Let's adopt his way of life, shouldn't we? The way that Jesus lived, let's adopt his strategy for engaging his world. And this is what Jesus did to help people find salvation. And lastly, I want to communicate to you, number three, the early church prioritized eating together. The early church prioritized eating together. So the very first disciples of Jesus,
the people starting off this new movement, the Jesus movement, they often ate together. And I have to tell you, this didn't come from nowhere. But the early church, they had no New Testament to open up. They couldn't go to the book of Acts. They couldn't go to the Gospels and say, what should we do? No, but what they had was they had learned a way of life from the Master. They had learned a way of being in community from Jesus himself. And that game we played with the come and have breakfast, Jesus said that to them after his resurrection. He finds them on a beach and he cooks them breakfast. And he says, come and have breakfast. Let's be together. Let's have fellowship. The early church learned this way of life from Jesus. And we see this in the book of Acts. Look at this. They said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They broke bread, that's eating, in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, eating in homes was central to the life of the early church. And I believe that when you find Christians eating together often, you're going to find a healthy and vibrant church. On the contrast, when you find Christians only seeing each other for an hour a week, you're not going to find a healthy church. When you see Christians eating together very infrequently, you're not going to find a vibrant community. We're not going to be the community God desires us to be. And furthermore, eating in homes wasn't the only time these first disciples ate together. Eating was a part of their corporate worship. You understand this? Eating was a part of their corporate worship gathering. Okay, look at this out of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's describing, when you come together, that's for worship, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. Then he gives some other explanations, and he gets to the conclusion, that's the dot, dot, dot here. And he says, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. That's the conclusion of his instructions to the Corinthians. Notice that he's saying the gathering is about eating. You're gathering to eat together, and you should all do it together. Tim Chester, a pastor in the UK, he puts it this way. The early church didn't just have meals along with their worship services. Their worship services were meals. They were meals. And so, my friends, if you look at all this stuff, look at the scriptures, look at these things that I'm saying. Eating together is not a secondary matter. It's not just a fun thing to do. It's a part of our worship. And as your pastor, I think it should concern us a little how little we eat together. Actually, concern, if I can be bold, it should concern us a lot. Could we conceive of a church life without regular singing and preaching? Could you conceive of a church life without the regular reading of scripture and prayer? I believe if these followers of Jesus came to most churches in America, they would be astonished at how little eating together goes on. Say, what did the Master teach us? What did he do when he was with us? This was his mission. Being at the table, it cultivates Christian community. It cultivates relationships and memories and stories and shared insight. So it's got to be part of our corporate worship together on a regular basis. And not only is it a part of our worship, or should be, it's also part of our missionary strategy. One more quote from that great Robert Weber. The missional church evangelizes primarily by immersing the unchurched in the experience of community. So we have to ask, when visitors come, will they and do they experience a profound sense of family and community? Not just friendliness, not just a greeter at the door, but a community, a family. Can they see it? Will they enter in? I believe it's hard to experience that type of community without the table. Quote from one more from Tim Chester. He says, community and mission, they're more than meals, but it's hard to conceive of them without meals. I couldn't agree more. Community and mission, they're definitely more than meals, but I can't really conceive of them without them. It's hard to do both without the table. We need the table. So how do we apply this? What do we do with this? Let me give you a few thoughts on application. Number one, make the table central to our church life. I was reading one book on this, and he says, maybe you need to consider having a pastor of food. Can you imagine having that as a title? I'm the senior pastor of food at Faith Covenant Church. Oh, man. But that's how serious we should take this. Maybe we seriously need a board of food and fun, or a committee of food and fun. I mean, what would it look like for our church to make eating together a central focus of both community and mission? What would that look like? Could we be the church in this area that is known, wow, those people eat together all the time? And I even got invited to somebody's house when I went there. It was incredible. Secondly, eat with one person from church and one person who does not know Jesus each week. Now hold on, because I know what you're thinking. Whew, that's a steep ask. Think about this. Most people eat 3 times a day. That means you have 21 opportunities in a week. 21 opportunities to open up your table, to open up your schedule, to open up your time, and say, I'm going to be intentional about eating together. I believe if we all committed to doing just this one thing, if we ate with one person from church and one person who needs to know the Lord, it would revolutionize our community. But we're going to have to open up our schedules, aren't we? We're going to have to. I know we're busy. We're all busy. You know, there's a story from Jesus, famous story where he feeds the 5,000. And the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, it's getting late. And we don't have enough money. Send these people away so they can go buy their own food. And then he says to them, you give them something to eat. Perhaps Jesus is calling the church today still. You give them something to eat. You may not think we have enough resources. You may not think you have enough time. You may not think that you're able to do this. But the same Jesus who took the loaves and the fishes and blessed them, he can bless your time. He can bless your schedule. He can bless your home. And he can extend things further than you ever thought. Could you open up the table? I want to ask you, what memories do you want to have as you think about dreaming for the future? What memories do you want to have in our church? What memories do you want our children, our students to grow up with? How sad would it be for us to go through our lives together and just say, you know what, we were too busy for each other. We just never really made it happen. And how sad would it be if kids were to graduate from our church and say, you know what, I didn't really rub shoulders with many of the adults. We were off in our own programs most of the time. But on the other hand, what if? What if we had such rich experiences of being at the table that you started noticing God at work in the people's lives in our church and working in your own life? What if your family, what if your kids felt so connected to our church that they couldn't wait to come on Sunday morning because they want to see their friends and their family? What if? What if the simple act of inviting someone to a meal was the one thing standing between them and an eternity with God? What if that was the one thing standing between somebody and a life of salvation, a life of abundance with Jesus Christ? Would you open up the table? Would you open it up? And this is what God has done for us in Christ. God has invited us to dine in his healing presence. He's invited us to come. Come all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I invite you to my table. Let us invite each other to the table. You know, we're going to have communion today, a special table in the Lord's presence. And then we're going to extend this table. We're going to extend it into Peterson Hall. And we're going to extend that into a greater fellowship. But let's not let it stop there. Let's extend that table into our homes, into our communities, into our neighborhoods, opening it up for God's presence and God's kingdom to come. Amen? That's what we want. Let's pray. God, thank you for inviting us to your table. Thank you that we're always welcome. We're always welcome to be the prodigals who return home. And thank you that you run to us, that you love us, that you care for us. And Father, we experience such richness in your presence. So Lord, now prepare our hearts to receive from you at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.